Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with all of you. Hope all of you are doing well, staying healthy during this outbreak of the coronavirus. You know, I'm so glad that they do have the technology, as I'm able to speak to you here from my home this evening. I know when you see this, it'll be morning, but it is evening for me, so I'm shooting this on my Samsung phone, trying it out, hope everything goes well. You know, I miss all of you, and I hope we will all soon be able to be back together. You know, the last time I spoke on March 7th, none of us really realized that would be the last time that we would be together in the Miami congregation. How rapidly things do change, and the entire world has changed so rapidly. You know, these are strange and difficult times for our country and the entire world, like we have never witnessed before in our lifetime. I know not in my lifetime. People are trying to keep calm and carry on. As we heard from the sermon from Mr. Joel Meeker a couple of weeks ago, that was a powerful slogan that originated in England back in World War II. Keep calm and carry on. As Christians, these times are unique in this modern age that we're in. It's more difficult now, isn't it, to begin each day at home, staying socially, isolating yourself, distancing yourself from your neighbors and people that you normally would be around. Maybe you're not able to go to work now. We know the children, our school children, are having to take school classes from home online now, not able to go to school with their friends. Nothing is as usual, you would say, at this time for everyone, including Christians. You know, we're not able to attend church services, as I said. We weren't able to attend the holy days or even the Passover season together. We kept it in our homes. And we kept it alone with one another. But are we totally alone in our homes at this time now, just because we cannot meet together as we normally do each Sabbath? Does that mean we are alone? This morning, I'd like to take a look at an example of a man of God who was very faithful in his entire life. He knew what God's promises were to him. And he served God faithfully every day as a young man and for many more years as he got older. But even this man of God came to a time where he was so discouraged and depressed that he came close to giving up, but he didn't. That man was the prophet Jeremiah. He is a central figure of the U.S. and Britain and Commonwealth and Prophecy booklet. He's in there a lot. God's prophets all had a very rough and tough life, but Jeremiah the prophet, I believe, had one of the most difficult ones. He wrote the book, because of his life, the Book of Lamentations. And you know, the word lamentation means it's an expression of deep sorrow or sadness that he had because of what he experienced and what he saw. Well, Jeremiah was called by God in a very dark time for the tribe of Judah. He had a purpose God wanted for him. He was a prophet of God for 40 years. And during the reign of five kings in Judah, leading up to the time of Judah's captivity by the Babylonians, long time. He had a very tough time in his life because his commission was to warn a wicked nation of God's judgment that was going to come on them unless they repented and turned from their sins. That's what he was warning them of. And he was also encouraging those faithful ones of that time to remain steadfast in living God's way of life and not going along with all the pagan worship. That these people would endure the increase of the wickedness at that time, so that they would stay faithful Well, what kind of things were going on in Jerusalem at this time, in the time of Jeremiah? They had dropped so far from God, keeping God's laws and his commandments. They were worshiping Baal, pagan gods. They were building altars to burn their own children as offerings. Jeremiah witnessed all of this each day, and it really got to him. Even though God promised to protect him during this time, this commission that he was given, it was still hard for him, but he never gave up and lost his post. Take your Bibles and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're going to pick up here in verse 2 what's happening in the life of Jeremiah at this point that where he's at in his life. It says in verse 2 here, it says, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, and he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord. This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylonian's army, which shall take it." So Jeremiah was giving them this warning here. "Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man," speaking of Jeremiah, "be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." That's what the princes are saying. "Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchah, and the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they led Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, mud. So Jeremiah sank into the mud." And I've read some commentaries that how deep that he probably did sink into that, and it was very deep, possibly up to his shoulders. But it says, "Now Edom, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Edom went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet." He's speaking up for him, "whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is." Remember, there was a famine going on. "For there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Edom, saying, take from here 30 men which you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Edom took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from them old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Edom, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put on these clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." It's no wonder that Jeremiah fell temporarily into a deep depression, brethren, after witnessing all of what was going on in Judah at the time and how the people hated him for what he was seeing. We also turn over to Lamentations, just a few pages over, the book of Lamentations here, chapter 3. Here in chapter 3, we read of the attitude that Jeremiah had in this chapter, in the first half, and the attitude he had in the last half. He says in verse 1, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me." Speaking of God, Jeremiah is. "Time and time again throughout the day, He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones, and he has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. This is the attitude Jeremiah thinks that God has forsaken him. He has blocked my ways with huge stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He's turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and has set me up as a target for the arrow. He's saying all kinds of bad things about God, the way he feels, the way he is now. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people. And that's what people were doing, mocking him. But we can continue reading, but we go down to verse 19. It says, we see something start to happen here. It says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. You know, wormwood and gall are bitter things that have happened to Jeremiah in his life. Verse 20, it says, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. Jeremiah's memory of all the things that he has seen were tormenting him in his mind. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind. His attitude starts to change. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. If some of these words may sound familiar to you, the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, was taken from this. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You see Jeremiah's attitude here. He realized what he had been saying and how it had changed. The prophet Jeremiah experienced many hard things, brethren, on his walk with God and his commission that he was called to do. And for a while, he had forgotten what God had promised him from that very beginning, what he said to him in Jeremiah 1:19. And these words, as they were written for Jeremiah, can just as well apply to us today. It says, they will fight against you. Have you ever experienced that in today's time? But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you. Those are comforting words, says the Lord. With you. To do what? To deliver you. Jeremiah was never, brethren, alone. He may have felt it at times, as we do sometimes, but Jeremiah was never alone. And brethren, we aren't either.